The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Last week we began to take a look at this interaction between Jesus and our Lord, between Jesus and Pilate. The end of John chapter 18. We looked at the first part last week, this trial, Jesus before the civil authority of Rome. This week we're looking at the second part. Remember, the religious leaders found him guilty in chapter 18. They found him guilty of blasphemy because of his claim to be God. You can see it here in verse 7. In chapter 19, they cry out to Pilate saying he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. But since they're not able to put him to death, they need Roman law to do that. Therefore, they need to bring him to the Roman governor, which is why he is before Pilate in the first place. So this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, the end of chapter 18, going into chapter 19. This account with Jesus and Pilate is found in all four Gospels. All the Gospel writers find it important, find it a moment of impact. And we will continue to note in this interaction between Jesus and Pilate that he isn't only conversing with Jesus, he's also wrangling with the crowd and wrangling with Jewish leaders. And wrestling with himself as well as he exchanges with Jesus. It's shortly after sunrise. It's Good Friday. Pontius Pilate is conversing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it will culminate with Pilate delivering him over to be crucified. At the end of Joshua chapter 5, Joshua, commander of the Lord's army, is at a high place looking out over Jericho, which Israel is going to take on the very next day. And then all of a sudden, this warrior appears out of nowhere with a drawn sword, awesome in power. And Joshua immediately says to him, "Who are you for? Are you for us? Are you for them?" And this warrior with his sword drawn says, "No." "Are you for us or them?" And he says, "No." Turns out he's commander of the Lord's army. When Joshua finds out, he hits his face in worship. And this isn't one of those places where it's an angel. Whenever someone tries to worship an angel, the angel says, get up, don't worship me." Whoever this warrior is receives the worship and says, "Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground." It's important to note that this Jesus who stands before this man Pilate, bloody, bruised, a purple robe mocking him, crown of thorns, carrying the curse, is that same commander of the Lord's army found in Joshua. Awesome in power. Mighty to save. And what he's saying to Joshua on that day is, the question is not whether or not I'm for you. The question is not whether I'm on your side or not. The question is, are you on mine? And that's what we find here when Jesus is being judged by men. We sit in judgment upon Jesus. We ask him to make his case. Prove himself. We'll listen. We'll be fair. Show us that you are who you say you are. That's what's going on here. And in the end, we find that while they think that they are seeking and searching the truth about Jesus, they're the ones being searched out. They're the ones being found out. They're the ones ultimately being judged, as it is whenever you stand before Jesus. It's not an accident that I titled the sermons for the last couple of weeks, not Jesus before Pilate, but Pilate before Jesus. Because in the end, that's what it is. Jesus is not the one being judged. What you decide about Jesus is the ultimate judgment upon who you really are. It's not about whether or not he's on your side. It's about whether or not you're on his. And that's what this is about. As I said, when we began chapter 18, we began the Passion narrative. There is much in the Passion narrative itself in 18 and 19 that we could stop and unpack and focus upon. But I think John wants us, like I said, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He wants us to see the light of the glory of Jesus shining in the midst of the darkness that's surrounding him. John's goal is that we see the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, are united in their hostility against God. And they are also united in their being equally exposed by Jesus. The most religious people in the universe are being exposed for who they really are. The most powerful people in the universe are being exposed for who they are as well. John's goal, in other words, as we continue through the Passion narrative, that when we end this gospel, especially when we end this gospel, that we would come away with great confidence in Jesus and absolutely no confidence in ourselves or in man. But the boldness and the courage and the confidence that you have would come from your faith in Jesus, not from your faith in yourself. That you would be able, with such great confidence in Jesus, to live a life keeping your eyes off yourself, not looking inward all the time, but looking to Jesus, living by faith. So that's what we're going to continue to do as we look at this Passion narrative this morning. We're going to continue to try to keep the focus on Jesus and highlight what we think John is trying to communicate to us. And I think, as we finish up this section through verse 16 of chapter 19, that John wants us to see the relationship of Jesus to truth and power. A relationship of Jesus to truth and power, which you obviously can see in the three headings. We're going to look at this in 3 points. We're going to see the power of truth. We're going to see the truth about power. And we're going to see the truth in power. Okay? The power of truth, the truth about power, and truth in power. So, like I said, the glory of Jesus in relationship to truth and power. I think that's what this section is about. You can get bogged down in the Passion narrative. You could spend weeks trying to figure out what exactly Pilate means by what is truth. And we could go deeply into that. I think when you do that, you start to take away from the narrative itself, which is, it's enough just to read it. It's powerful enough just to read it. So what are we trying to see? We're trying to see the glory of Jesus. It's interesting that God, as we're talking about truth here and the power of truth, it's interesting that God in his sovereign providence would choose to make the final scene in the life of our Lord before the cross a trial. A trial is designed and structured to get the truth. If God wanted to emphasize the importance of truth for those who believe in him, it makes sense that he would end the Lord's life with a trial, presenting him as the truth, showing that he is absolutely innocent. There's no better way, I think, to emphasize the truth of God and the God of truth than to prove it in a jury trial, or a trial before not only the religious leaders but the civil leaders of Rome as well. Verse 37 and 38 of chapter 18, Pilate says to Jesus, So you are a king. And Jesus answers, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate, as we said earlier, asks the question, what is truth? And then turns his back on truth and walks out. He goes to the Jews and says, I find no guilt in him. He doesn't wait for an answer. There's no better place to understand what truth is than to ask truth itself, and he turns his back on truth. If you turn your back on truth, you have no other choice but to look to the world. And that's exactly what Pilate has done. That's exactly what the religious leaders have done as well. Turn your back on Jesus, and you will only find an identity, meaning, significance in the world. And in the world, you will find none of those things, ultimately. None of those things will last if they're found in the world. The importance of truth on display. Sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. It entered into the world when Satan uttered an evil question. Didn't seem evil, but was evil. Has God really said? And with that, there was sin. What is he saying? He's saying to Adam and Eve, is God really behind that? Is that really God's word? And if it is, you think you can trust this God? Seems like to me he's trying to keep you down. The problem is trusting in truth. The problem is trusting in God. And instead of truth, man believed the lie. And we've been believing the lie ever since. We discover just three chapters into history that rebellion against truth is rebellion against God. That when you make war against truth, you make war against God Himself. And what do they find? Quickly, they find alienation. Alienation from one another and alienation from God. Quickly, they're filled with fear. They're hiding. They're lying. They're blaming. They don't know where they are. They're naked. They're exposed. They've lost their righteousness. And they are not equipped whatsoever to build a righteousness of their own. There is no covering. Apart from God coming into the garden, apart from grace, if God doesn't come back into the wreckage at this moment, they will surely lay there and die. But God in His mercy and grace comes back into the fallen garden, back into the place of the explosion, ground zero for the fallen world, and He comes with grace. And He covers their sin because only God can cover their sin. And what you see with Pilate and the religious leaders here in 18 and 19 is something very similar to what you saw in the garden. Some of the same reactions. Hiding. Lying. Wearing a mask. Trying to cover yourself in power and status or religiosity. Either way, those things can't cover your sin. God gave one command. And really the command was, don't be God. I'm God, you're not. You don't try to be God. One command. Before long, the Old Testament has 600-something laws. We go from one command to 600-something laws very quickly. Because we can't not be God. The problem in the end is not that we don't know what's true, we suppress it. The problem in the end is not that there's not enough evidence, it's that we want control. I will be the captain of my salvation. I will order my life, thank you very much. Get your hands off my life. That's sin. What happened in the garden, it still happens now. Even those of us who are redeemed on a daily basis take our lives in our own hands and say, I got this, either out of pride or because we don't want Him to take something that we love more than Him. It's true. It's true, isn't it? It is. Yet He still comes with grace. Because it's not based upon your performance, it's based upon His. We put our faith in Him. We trust in Him. Thankful for the perfect blood that was shed for us. One command. We couldn't obey it. We still can't. They believed the lie instead of believing the truth. And you believe the lie, and pretty soon you start to live the lie. Life itself becomes a big lie. When you believe the lie, and God is not the ultimate authority, everything you see wrong. All your perspectives on the world are messed up. Because instead of Him being the ultimate authority, you are. Reality is going to be wrong. When you're looking at the world, not with God as ultimate, but yourself. You will either, everything, every good gift you get, even the greatest of gifts, everything that you give, that you get from God that's a gift of His grace, you will either abuse it or worship it, unless God is ultimate. Don't be God. They were trying to be gods. And instead of becoming more of themselves, they became less of themselves. They were trying to be God and they became less human. God had to put on flesh and become a man. We tried to make ourselves God. God had to make Himself a man to save us. The essence of sin is, I am God. The essence of salvation is God had to become us. So Pilate is trying to live this way. Pilate is trying to live as though he is agnostic about truth. Truth, whatever. But power is not the answer. And that is ultimate for Pilate. He needs to see the power of truth. And the power of truth and the power of Jesus exposes the lie that Pilate believes. Proves to us that truth will have its way. Today, Pilate knows this. A denial of truth while trying to live in reality is like denying gravity and trying to fly. Can't be done. You can't live in God's world rightly and make yourself God. You'll destroy yourself. And that's what you see here on these in these verses before us. According to truth is to live according to God. God is the foundation of truth. He is the why behind truth. He is the goal of truth. And we see Jesus in these verses making truth not only powerful, but making it very precise and making it very personal. Look at verse 37 once again. Chapter 18. Pilate said, "So you are a king." Listen to what Jesus says. "You say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to what? The truth." And then he says this, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." It's very personal. Very personal. Jesus says, truth is personal because I am truth. Truth is not abstract. God is not abstract. Your relationship to truth is dependent upon your relationship to me. You can't be, whatever about truth. Because I am truth. I am ultimate reality. Wherever you stand, I'm there. Wherever you look, I'm there. I am behind it all. I am the goal of it all. I'm the foundation of it all. I am the reason for it all. I am the creator of it all. You can't get away from me. Therefore, you can't get away from truth. It's very personal. It's as personal as Jesus is personal. But it's also very precise. In chapter 19, verse 10 and 11, after Pilate says to him, "Where are you from?" And he gets no answer. Then he says, "You will not speak to me?" Actually, he says, "To me you will not speak? Don't you know who I am? I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you." Jesus says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Look how precise truth is. It's powerful, it's personal, but it is precise. Jesus says, "This everything that's happening here is because God's plan is happening here. You think you have power? You are nothing. God has authority over everything that's happening here." You see how precise truth is? Yes, truth has authority. And God is that authority. Truth is precise. Jesus speaks truth with precision. This is according to God's plan. Everything that happens is according to God's plan. But not only that, you see how Jesus very carefully, and you should take note of this if you ever heard the lie that all sin is the same. What? You see it? Is that what Jesus says? No. There is a greater sin. There is greater guilt. And you know what in Jesus' mind makes sin greater and makes guilt greater? It is who knows the truth. Your sin and your guilt are greater if you have the truth. Pilate, you are guilty. What you're about to do in and of your own self, by your own evil will, is your responsibility. And you're going to face the wrath of God for it. But there's greater sin and there's greater guilt. The Jewish leaders, Caiaphas, I don't know who exactly Jesus is talking about, but he's talking about his own people, the Jews, who have the truth. They have the prophets. They have the divinely inspired Word of God. They have the Torah. They have the pictures and the pointers, all looking to this Messiah, this Jesus who would come. And here he is, and they don't see him. And theirs is the greater condemnation. So truth is precise, and it's personal, and therefore it is powerful. Jesus defines it for us here. The Jews say in verse 7 that he deserves to die because he's made himself the Son of God. Therefore, he is guilty. He's not guilty if he is the Son of God. The question is not what did he say? The question is it true? He's not guilty because he is exactly who he says he is. He is indeed the Son of God. That's the question. Is he right? But they find him guilty because of what he said. And all the evidence backs up that he truly is who he says he is. They can find nothing against him. At one point, they come to stone him, and Jesus says, "For what good work have you come to kill me now? What good thing have I done that it's time for me to die now? Was it the healing? Was it the resurrecting? Was it the making a man see again?" Perfect. It's a perfect life. It's an unblemished life. He is the truth. He is the power of truth. He's not just not a lie. He is the manifestation of God Himself. He is the glory of God. He is the truth of God. And that's the problem. The problem is who He is. If He's a miracle worker, yes, please, more. If He a great teacher, amen, make Him a professor. But if He's God Himself, then He's got a claim on us. He's got a claim on our life. Yes, indeed. And that's the problem. If He is who He says He is, we're not the authority. No matter how religious you are or how powerful a governor you are, if He is who He says He is, you bow. You hit your face. That's the only choice you have. You will bow now, or you will bow later, but you will bow. And so, here is Jesus. He's exposing us with the power of truth, with the power of who He is. He's defining us. He is determining our eternity. Secondly, we looked at the power of truth, now the truth about power. Last week we talked about seven separate scenes here created by Pilate going inside and outside, inside and outside. It's insanity. Here is this man, thinks he is really powerful, going inside and outside. Because the Jews are making him go inside and outside. Doesn't seem too powerful to me. Look, the sovereign providence of God is making Pilate look like a clown. He despises the Jews. And he's bowing to them. He's going outside because to go inside would make them spiritually unclean during the Passover. You talk about a cauterized conscience. Here are these men concerned about the law of God, concerned about being defiled, spiritually unclean, some ritual uncleanness, while in the midst of trying to kill an innocent man who is none other than the Lamb of God. That's what happens when you don't live in accordance with truth. You live in accordance with religion. You think that you got the truth and you don't, because you can live according to the law and not according to truth. Spiritually unclean ritual laws. Man, their consciences are pricked by that. Whoa, I can't go in there. Whoa, it's Sabbath. I can't go out there. I better not work. Are you fasting or not? How many times have you washed before a meal? Got to wash the back part of your hands three times and the front part of your hands three times and do a thing? Very, 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 very precise about those things. While blind to the truth, blind to the glory of God, missing salvation, missing life. It's what happens when you live by lies. That's what they have done. It's clear throughout this interaction with Jesus that Pilate believes he's innocent. Three times he says, I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. 1838, 1904, 1906, 1912. From that point on, Pilate seeks to release him. Release him. I find no guilt in this man. And what's the very next thing he does? Flog him. Is that what you do to an innocent man? You beat him? Blind. Spiritually dead. Appeasing the Jews. Bowing to the Jews. While claiming to live, not in accordance with truth, but power. Showing himself weak. Weaker and weaker all the time. He believes Jesus is innocent of the charges. But because he prioritizes power instead of truth, he can't live by the courage of his convictions. With the denial of truth, when truth is not authoritative, that is an attempt to live with a worldview without God. It's the attempt to adopt a worldview by which you may discern the world that is at the same time absent of God. Any denial of truth is that way. And with that, true meaning and significance comes. Emptiness and blindness to the divine. This is what happens. For Pilate, truth is serving power instead of power serving truth. Truth is secondary if it's anything. What really counts is power. What is truth, he says, verse 38. Then verse 10. To me you will not speak? Don't you know who I am? What's your next move, Jesus? What's your plan? These guys are trying to railroad you. What are you going to do? How are you going to get them? He's a politician, and in his mind, it's all about power. How can we maneuver here? That's not what Jesus is about. Pilate lives in the world of coercion, force, control, making people do what you want with the threat of punishment. That's the world he lives in. But that's not the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate lives in the world of policies, persuasion, legislation. And he's totally perplexed by Jesus. Why? Because he's got a worldview absent of God. How about you? Are you trying to live as a Christian without living by truth? Are you trying to live as a Christian while looking at the world differently than Jesus looks at it? Won't work. Never work. Pilate's world is a world of self-promotion, reputation, taking credit. Pilate's world is a world where it's not about truth or reality. It's about what it looks like. It's about the outside of things. It's about opinion polls and whether or not people will applaud you and chant your name, whether or not the higher ups will be pleased. That's his world. It's not the world of Jesus. How about you? Pilate's world is a world where you only admit weakness if it makes you more powerful or somehow makes you look stronger. Pilate's world is a world of name, image, and likeness. His world is a world of self-exaltation. Look at me, look what I did. It's a world devoid of sacrifice. It's a world devoid of truth. There's no truth in this world, but there's only power. How can I make others serve me? How can I use others? How can I get more power? A little bit of that going on in our world right now. Amen? Okay. Yeah. Sure. But apart from truth, there is only emptiness. Apart from truth, there is a worldview that will only bring destruction. You'll be absent of significance and meaning. And that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about relationship with Jesus. But secondary to those things, you'll be so empty that you'll be looking for other people to fill you up all the time. Your love bank is bankrupt. So people are to be used and manipulated for your own gains. What choice do you have? You have no righteousness of your own. This is why very soon after, a worldview absent of God is adopted, abuse of others will soon follow. Using others will soon follow. Never being able to be vulnerable. Never really being able to love. never being able to give of yourself. So Pilate is going to try to fill his life up with power, but it doesn't fill him up. It never will. It never has. Only truth does. And so what happens, verse 8? Pilate is filled with fear. Right? He's enslaved. This Pilate, man, he is something. He is being ripped apart. Isn't he? He knows what's right. And he can't do it. He's got a better sense of justice than the religious leaders do. But he's so enslaved by the need for others to think he's good, to like him, to not go tell on him. He's got to keep a position, a status. He can't do what is right. He thinks he's powerful. He's being ruled. Apart from Jesus, listen to me, apart from Jesus, you were made to be ruled. You will be ruled. Apart from Jesus, you will be ruled. What do they say eventually? Religious leaders are so anxious to rid themselves of Jesus, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." You will proclaim loyalty to someone or something. You will. Apart from Jesus, you'll make something your king. Just as they have here. He knows Jesus is not guilty, but his fear of losing is in control. No freedom. He can't do what's right. He can't stand up with courage and proclaim the truth and stick by it. "I find no guilt out of this man, in this man." Flogged. Makes no sense. What is he doing? He's trying to live in both worlds. He's trying to say, I believe Jesus is not guilty, but I want to please these people. It's totally out of living outside of reality and logic. And you can't. You can't live there. You can't do both. That's the whole point of the inside and outside. Inside and outside with Pilate. He goes inside. He prefers to do these things behind closed doors. Inside with Jesus, no guilt. As soon as he takes Jesus outside, he's got to change his mind. Because they will not have Jesus. How about you? Inside with Jesus, all things are good. Worship him, praise him, read my Bible. Outside with Jesus, no one has to know. You don't stand for him, you don't stand up for him. In your room, faith is strong. In the world, faith is weak. This man is no man of faith, but he's a good picture of us. The world says it's okay for you to, look, if you want Jesus, if you want to worship Jesus, that's fine. Just keep that inside. Don't bring that into the town square. Don't bring that into the Congress. Don't bring that into the school boards. Don't do that. But you can't. So here he is, powerful man, but he's not a powerful man. His whole life is built on power, but he's doing the religious leaders' bidding. He's doing exactly what these old men with tassels on are telling him to do, while claiming he's all about power. He despises the religious leaders. He despises the Jewish crowd. And he keeps bowing to them the whole time because he desperately needs them. Or he can't live in accordance with truth. Finally, the third point, truth in power. The power of truth, the truth about power, truth in power. Jesus is truth in power. The power of coercion is not real power. It's not. It's a lie. It does not last. The power of coercion, thinking you're powerful when you're not, just makes you weaker. Can't you see it? Most powerful man in the area is the weakest man. Pilate can make people do things. Listen, but he cannot change them. He can write new laws. He can threaten them. If they don't do it, he's going to punish them. But he can't make them like it. He can't make them love it. He can't make them do what he wants them to do out of a transformed heart. It's all external. It's all superficial. Only Jesus, truth and power, can transform hearts. Only Jesus can give you truth and transform your heart in such a way so that you do what he wants you to do and you want to do it. So that you obey him with delight instead of begrudging submission. It is longing to do the will of God. Only truth in power can do that. And that happens only when power is at work in line with reality. Jesus shows us ultimate power. Ultimate power is strength, making yourself weak for others. When Adam rebelled, he rejected God's reign, made himself, crowned himself king. You and I were there. God pronounced a curse over the place that was once a source of blessing, once a source of goodness. So in order to reverse the curse, God humbled himself and became a curse for us. And here Jesus stands with a crown of thorns, wearing the curse itself upon his head. The very symbol of the cursed ground from which we were taken, he wears as a crown. The symbol of man's rebellion is on the only man who ever lived righteous. Our rebellion upon the righteousness of God. He is innocent. He is declared not guilty 3 times. Yet, he is treated as though he was guilty. This is the righteousness of God rejected and condemned. He's declared innocent and treated as though he lived our life. He is righteous and he is condemned so that sinners who deserve condemnation can be declared righteous. Romans chapter 4, Paul says that God justifies the ungodly, those who put their faith in Jesus. During the Reformation, it was the Latin, simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and a sinner. We are treated as though we are righteous when we are fallen sinners, because Christ was perfectly righteous and treated as though he was guilty. Righteousness was condemned so that those who deserve condemnation can be declared righteous. This is the gospel. This is truth in power. You want meaning and fulfillment? You want courage to live in accordance with the truth? No matter where you are, then you need to see truth and power on display. You need to understand and know the gospel. You need to see Jesus. See Jesus, perfectly righteous, perfectly moral, perfect life. God himself on display, wearing our curse. Behold the man. Look at him, Pilate says. What a mess. What weakness. We understand, we look at him and we see, what power. What authority. True power is when you don't have to exercise power if it serves others. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave himself for us. And then he says, look at my life and live that way. by my power, I'll transform your heart and make it so that you can. This is what we're called to. This is the picture before us. It's glorious. It's a reason we worship as we do. Not just because he deserves it, he does. But because he became just like us, made himself weak so that we might become strong in him.